At this time, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, or the wording is right there in your bulletin, as this evening we will be looking together at the sacrifice of a beloved, of an only begotten son, Isaac. Now, for this special time in the church calendar, we here at Asquith this year are considering our great father in the faith, Abraham. This past Sunday, we considered Abraham's prophetic interaction with the priestly king, the king of righteousness and peace, Melchizedek, as he points the way unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we consider another prophetic episode in the life of Abraham, that of his being called to sacrifice his beloved son, his only son, the son of promise, Isaac. We do so again so that we would see the Lord Jesus, the only begotten son of the Father, his beloved son, the sacrifice for our salvation. In order to do so, we'll look tonight at Genesis 22, along with a few other parts of the New Testament as well. We do so that we might indeed come to Christ, to Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we should worship him. And so as we prepare ourselves for the reading and for the preaching of the word, let's seek first our God's face in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come now to this time, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts, that in it, if we know not Christ, that, Lord, your Spirit would work new life within us, and that we would trust him for the first time. And for those that have walked with Christ for a long period of time, Lord, might they find their strength renewed. Might they find their faith restored. Might we rejoice in him all the more. For we gather now around your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke records in the end of his gospel that episode of those two despondent disciples as they're, unbeknownst to them, walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, being distraught at all the things they had heard that had happened in Jerusalem. And Luke records this, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. I have no doubt that one of the accounts that Jesus certainly turned to is this account that we are going to read this evening, that of God providing a substitute. Let us hear then Genesis chapter 22. I'll begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so that they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place that God, of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself have I sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as of the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It's really hard for me to believe this, but exactly 1 year ago today, my wife Julie and I returned home from a wonderful week and a half to 2 weeks in Israel. Now, the last couple days of our trip were focused on the old city of Jerusalem. There, up on the remains of the Temple Mount, stands the ornate Dome of the Rock, an Islamic shrine. The site, it's built right on top of where the former temple had been. It's located on what is known as Mount Moriah. And inside the shrine, it's built around a rock, the place believed by many to be the site of the account we just read. Though I'll tell you, many archaeologists, historians, wonderful biblical theologians are not united in their agreement with that. But it would at least make for some interesting biblical history. But while that particular site is not the most important site for us, visible when one stands on the wall of the Temple Mount is a much more important mount. That is where they're not building still in the way. From this site, you can see the site which is now printed on the cover of your bulletin. Now, that's an old picture. There's a bus station there now. But it's believed by many, myself included, to be the place, being outside of the city, the place with the appearance of the skull where the sacrifice was made. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The perfect, the completed sacrifice for our salvation. That of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is essential for us to understand. Isaac, as we read in this account, Isaac could not be sacrificed to atone for sin. And honestly, there is, maybe you're trying to trust tonight in yourself and your own good works, but there is no sacrifice that we can make that can cover our sin. No, our salvation requires the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. But let's back up for a minute. Let's not run quite so far ahead of ourselves. Let's briefly consider this important text that's before us tonight of Genesis chapter 22. There we have to confront, first of all, Isaac, who is by himself an imperfect sacrifice. The Lord calls out to Abraham in verse 2, seeking the sacrifice of Abraham's beloved son. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. I can only imagine the growing pain within Abraham as each one of those phrases builds up on top of each other. Take your son, the one that you have waited so long for. Oh, yes, he's your only son. You know that son that you love. Go and sacrifice him. The Lord's making a point here that he wants Abraham to understand, and he requires for us to understand as well that the sacrifice that is necessary to deal with sin is a costly sacrifice. He doesn't ask Abraham, you know what? Go and take some of this grain. The Bible talks about grain offerings. He doesn't say, you know, go and take one of these birds or even one of all these animals that you have. You're growing wealthy in animals. Don't even take one of them, not even the most expensive one. Rather, the Lord requires that which was most dear to Abraham, his son, his only son, his beloved son. The sacrifice is one of immeasurable cost. Abraham is to take that beloved son, to take him up on a mount, and there offer him as a burnt offering. Now, maybe you're a bit like me. I have to admit that sometimes I get a little cross-connected on some of the sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament. So what exactly is a burnt offering? Well, Leviticus chapter 1 tells us that a burnt offering is an offering that is made as a sacrifice for atonement. It is that which is offered to cover over sin. The animal which is sacrificed has to be a male. Okay, at least Isaac can check that little box off. Though it's, of course, interesting, you know, Leviticus gives instructions for the sacrifice of birds, for flocks, but never of sons. But then again, the Lord, as the sovereign, has the absolute right to demand whatever he chooses from us. So the male son is required. But the book of Leviticus further details that the burnt offering, that offering of that animal which is made for atonement, must be one without spot or blemish. In other words, the sacrifice has to be perfect, physically perfect, and morally perfect. So now we see why Isaac falls short. Paul eloquently states, he sums up his argument, "You, the nation of Israel, you are sinners, guilty before God, even as are the Gentiles. In fact, let me sum it up, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaac was spotted. Isaac was blemished. He couldn't serve as a burnt offering. He could not sacrifice for atonement. While Isaac was indeed one, I'll say it, a very important one, he was one from the seed of the woman, but Isaac was not the one who could crush the serpent's head, nor could he overcome his own sin, much less the sin of any other. Now, as was seen after Adam fell in the garden, and as God demonstrated clearly to Abraham as they went through that covenant ceremony, only the Lord could provide a satisfactory sacrifice. And so Abraham acknowledges that several times in our account. The Lord will provide. And so the Lord in Genesis 18 did provide, but even then, he only did so typologically, he did so prophetically with the provision of a ram, that is a male lamb. Indeed, the Lord would only fully provide in Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice. Whereas the Lord, he told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Instead of having Abraham sacrifice Isaac, the Lord provided. The Lord gave his only begotten, his beloved son. We all know John 3:16. We're trained that from the moment we come to faith. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten son. And the context throughout that chapter makes it clear that word gave is a sacrificial word. He gave him to be a sacrifice. John makes it clear even more so in his first epistle. We read it earlier. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent, read in there, God gave his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And again, sent, he gave us his son. Why? To be the propitiation for our sins. The Father gave Jesus. He sent his only begotten son to do what Isaac and every other one of us could never accomplish. Isaac couldn't be that offering we saw because, like each one of us, he falls so short, being a sinner in nature, a sinner in thought, in word, and in deed. He was both spotted and blemished. But the Word tells us that the only begotten Son of the Father was neither. He, the Lamb of God, was without spot or blemish. Think of, Pastor Milligan shared with us last night about a very spotted and blemished apostle whom the Lord promised he would pray for and provide for. But you know these words of Peter. You were ransomed. That is, you were bought. You were saved from the futile ways, we read some of those earlier, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter has this in mind when he writes those words. Jesus was the only unspotted sacrifice, the only unblemished sacrifice in the entire history of mankind. All of the animals slaughtered were in some way blemished, but not Christ. He was born without a sin nature. Oh my goodness. How important the truth of the incarnation of Christ is to Good Friday. Let me suggest to you, this would not, nor would any Friday be a Good Friday were it not for the Holy Spirit conception of the Virgin for Christ to be born. Sin passed from father to child. The Spirit, the Lord God, no sin, no sin nature for Christ. He had no nature of sin. As we sang sort of in the previous hymn, he had no bitter thoughts, no evil deeds, nor evil words, though he spoke at times quite forthrightly to others. That which crowned his blood-stained brow was not his sin, but ours. That for which he was making the ransom, that for which he was propitiating, that for which he brought reconciliation between the sinner and a holy God. That which Isaac and any other potential sacrifice of an only son could never accomplish. The only begotten Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone perfectly accomplished it. Such was the nature of both sorts of sacrifices. But there's one final thing that we need to consider this evening, and that is the results of the sacrifice. And the results of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac as the Lord provides that substitute for the sacrifice. We see in verses 17 and 18, we see God's covenant renewal. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is now the fourth time that the Lord repeats these covenant promises to Abraham. Land, a people, a nation, and most importantly, the promise of one who would come, who would be a blessing to all the nations. You know, surely the Lord's covenantal promises, if he made them just one time, that is sufficient. Because the Lord is trustworthy and true, and he never changes. But the Lord is always quick to remind his people, a people who are often struggling with their lack of faith and their lack of faithfulness, the Lord reminds us that he is none the less faithful. And so the Lord here comforts and blesses Abraham and Isaac. They will see a mighty nation born from them. They will know many descendants. They will even, the Lord, we know, says, Abraham, you will even see the one who is a blessing to the nations. That's what John 8:36 teaches us. Abraham saw my day and he was glad, Jesus states. Because what happens in Jesus' day, those covenant promises become covenant fulfillment. And that's the ultimate result. That, not the willingness to sacrifice Isaac, but of the completed, the finished, the sacrifice of the only begotten, the beloved, the without spot and without blemish Son of God. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have the sure and certain promise that the covenant is being fulfilled even now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 says that because of the completed work of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, will be presented to him in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The one who in his very nature possesses all glory, all splendor, by his sacrifice, he brings glory to his bride. The one who is without spot or wrinkle, by his sacrifice, he makes his church to be without wrinkle or spot. The one who is holy and without blemish at all, by his sacrifice, he is in the process of making us, even tonight, to be holy, so that we might be presented to him without blemish. As we walk in this world, as we daily give in to sin, I can't be alone in that. Sin in thought, in word, and in deed. As we are by nature anything but holy currently, as we're spotted, wrinkled, and blemished because of the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice that we gather to celebrate on this evening, because of that sacrifice alone, our spots are being removed. Our blemishes are being cleared up. Our wrinkles are being ironed out, and our nature is being purified, that we will, at the return of Christ, be holy. The promises of the covenant ultimately find their fulfillment in the bride, the church, in the people of God presented to Christ because of Christ, because of the beloved Son given for us on the Mount of Calvary. You know, the Old Testament is full of sacrifices. And in the case of Isaac, almost sacrifices. None were perfect. None were without spot or blemish. And there's no sacrifice that we can make, no bargain that we can make with God. We are spotted as we fall short. We are blemished with our sin, wrinkled in our fallenness. As the hymn writer states, and we'll sing in just a few moments, no other work save thine, no other blood will do. Yes, the apostle does write in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. We're to offer ourselves, Paul writes, as sacrifices, but not as the sacrifice that forgives sin. We are the therefore sacrifice, because the sacrifice has been made, because we have been forgiven. Therefore, we are, each and every one of us in Christ, called to respond by offering our lives now as living sacrifices to the one who sacrificed himself for us. Jesus was the only lamb, the only sacrifice that could be offered. He offered, as the great high priest, offered it himself. The only one without spot and blemish. The only begotten, beloved Son of the Father. You know, it's almost as if God, in the eternal communication of his will, proclaimed, take your son, your only son, Emmanuel, Yeshua, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice on a mount that I will show you, the mountain of the skull. And there on that mount, the sacrifice of atonement finished was the victory cry. The goodness of that Friday is found in the finished sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lamb without any spot or blemish. The goodness is found in the sacrifice's production of a people, of a bride, of a church which will be presented to the one who sacrificed and was resurrected. Friday is coming to an end. Sunday is coming. In that we find a bride who will be without spot, without blemish, without any wrinkle. Our salvation required the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, a salvation which, praise God, has been finished, is completed, and is perfect in Christ. And joy of all joys, I hope you grasp this tonight. That sacrifice is even now, a sacrifice done 2,000 years ago, is even now at work. It is producing a people, even made out of falling short, wrinkled, spotted, blemished people like us. By God's grace, this is a good Friday. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the person and work of your Son, Jesus. Might we never become so familiar with the gospel that we are not moved by the grace and the mercy which flows from it. For each day that we walk in this world, we become in need of more and more cleansing. How we rejoice that our salvation is not a work of our hands. For if it were, we would all fall infinitely short. But the work of Christ is infinitely powerful to overcome. In Christ, we have been redeemed, bought back. The sacrifice has been made. Your wrath satisfied. The reconciliation we needed with you accomplished. Lord, might that always lead us to be a people of rejoicing. As we rejoice in the grace and the mercy, the love lavished upon us, Lord, might we be a people too that never fail to speak of such a sacrifice, that share the goodness of this day, even as we wait for the goodness of Resurrection Sunday. Lord, how we thank you for all that you have accomplished for us. In the name of your only begotten, your beloved Son, in the name of our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.